Good morning, Blakehurst Anglican Church, and welcome again to a look in Acts chapter 2. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come today to your word, that we would be encouraged and built up in the faith, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would come and enlighten our hearts and minds to your mind, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the passage before you today is one that I love, never preached on before, but I certainly know it quite well. It's Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And we've been looking at the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has come, and as a result, the Spirit of God has created this new community. Many years ago, while I was leading a particular church, we had a lot of influence from corporate people in terms of the whole diocese, and we had to write out a vision and then a mission statement. Well, I found out that everyone has a different definition of what a mission statement ought to be and what a vision statement ought to be. And so I found that myself, I was, you know, quite confused. I also went to some hospital that I had to visit someone, and up on the wall was a mission statement. And I felt like James Hacker out of Yes Minister. It mentioned nowhere on the mission statement that they would actually attempt to heal people. I would have thought that a hospital was all about healing people. Well, the problem for me with a mission statement or a vision statement is that everyone's got a different way of looking at that. And I do remember one church where I served as a senior assistant minister, that the senior minister had about five different mission statements. And I remember the youth worker would say to me, whisper to me, "Which one are we up to now?" So I want to just encourage you that rather than having the mission and vision statement, and you may have that, is that we take it, what is the purpose of the church? Now, for us as Anglicans, we're no better than the Baptists and the Presbyterians Uniting or Pentecostal Church, but we do have a good outline of what the church is all about. We have the 39 articles, and in your outline, I've put two of the articles there, Article 19 and Article 20, both on the church and of the authority of the church. So we have at least some purpose written into our prayer book, and of course, we also say as Anglicans that we know that there's theology contained therein, in the whole of the prayer book and the services. About 20 years ago, I adopted what we call the 5M Church. And that particularly is all about, first of all, ministry, magnification, maturity, mission, and membership. Or to put it another way, it's in your outline, worship, fellowship, discipleship, ministry and evangelism. It's just saying what our purpose is and those five particular M's. And we can actually track what is going on in our church by each of those five M's. So take, for example, magnification or worship. How well are we doing when we gather together? Is the music appropriate? Are the people actually singing, or are we just delighting in ourselves as the worship leaders and the musician and the singers? So you can actually look at all the five M's and be able to ascertain where the church is at. I'll quickly go through those particular five. Magnification, that is, we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in our prayers, in our singing, and in our praise. Membership, we can talk about what it means to be a member of a local church. In Acts chapter 2 here that we're going to look at, there's wonderful aspects of what it meant to belong to the church. And we see later on in chapter 5 of two people, a husband and wife, who actually lied to the whole church. Now, rather than the church taking action, God took action and they were smitten down and they were dead and they were carried out. In terms of maturity, we find this early church going to the temple, but they're also meeting in their homes. And we know that they are encouraging one another because they're saved out of a crooked generation. There's ministry. Your church does a lot of ministry, but the ministry here is listed in Acts chapter 2 in verse 42 to 47. They're selling their property. They have things in common. And then the mission, we see that in later on in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, that the Lord was adding to their number. That is, they're actually sharing the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can look at ourselves. How well are we going in mission or evangelism in our local church and indeed in our own particular life? And so we need to be able to understand that this early church had purposes of why it existed. Now, I want you to look at one particular word as we begin, and it's found in verse 42. It says, and they devoted themselves. Devotion. Now, the word means strength, or to remain strong, or to be steadfast, or to endure. Devotion. You can be devoted to a person. Hopefully, those of you who are married, that you are devoted to your spouse. And you may be devoted to some particular enterprise or to a group of people. And you do something about that in maybe financial ways, or you're a volunteer. When I think of devotion, I do think of Mother Mary, Jesus' mother. She was devoted to her son. People were cruel to Jesus. For starters, Jesus' tree, the genealogy was not particularly encouraging. If you looked at it, there's Jacob. He was a habitual schemer, or Judah, who collaborated with his brothers to sell Joseph into slavery. Rahab, in the genealogies that we have in the Gospels, well, she was a prostitute. David actually killed and covered up an adulterous affair. And then Solomon's listed. Well, he had over 700 women. And yet Jesus, with all the things that are spoken against him, he was spat upon, he was whipped, he was a man who was going to the cross to die for the sins of the whole world. And yet Mary is there at the foot of the cross because she was devoted to her son. And also in Acts chapter 1, she's there in the upper room. She's waiting for the Holy Spirit as well to come upon her. And so we find this early church that they are devoted to God. Quite a number of times in the Old Testament, it speaks about people being half-hearted or not fully devoted to the Lord. And I've put there a particular passage from 1 Kings 11. And so they are devoted. Now, they're devoted to a number of things. First of all, in your outline, this is a learning church. And so they're devoted to understanding more about God, who's revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has come upon them. And you'll see in verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, they're a very young group of people, at least 3,120. It's like they're in kindergarten learning about who God is. The Holy Spirit, of course, is the Spirit of truth. So they're devoted to the Word of God. And then we find that the apostles who are teaching them, they have been authenticated in that in verse 43, there are signs and wonders which come with the apostles' teaching. And I've put two references there for you in 2 Corinthians 12 and Hebrews chapter 2 about how signs and wonders have accompanied the apostles in teaching of the Word of God. So this early church, they are devoted to the teaching of the apostles. They are devoted to the Word of God. They are devoted to God as is revealed himself, as the apostles are teaching, how it all worked out from the Old Testament right through. And we know that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. This is a Spirit-filled church. That means a Spirit-filled church will be thirsty for the knowledge of the Lord so they know how to live their life. Secondly, we find they are devoted to one another. It's a loving church, as I put in point two. Look at verse 42 again. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Now, I love this word fellowship, koinonia. It means an association, a sharing in, something which is common. And so God is building this church, this early church, and they are devoted to one another. They have in common the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. They have in common the Father. And they have in common the fact that they have been filled with the Spirit. And we know that this is very Trinitarian, this fellowship. I've put in your outline in 1 John 1 and also 2 Corinthians 13. You'll know the 2 Corinthians and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. That is a very Trinitarian prayer. That means in fellowship, together, in common, we have this sharing together of what God is doing, and not only what God is doing. That very word koinonia, we get the word generous from the Greek root of that word. So these particular Christians are sharing what they have. And you'll see in verse 44 to 45 of Acts 2, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, koinonia. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any who had need. So here is the commonality they have in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they're also now sharing their wealth, their possessions, what they have to those who are in need. Not too far away from where they are in Acts, we know, and the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and it speaks about certain people in the Qumran community and how many of them would actually sell everything and hand it over to the bursar of the congregation, a little bit like we find in monasticism. But we don't need to hand everything over because even here in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, although there are people who are selling their property, the apostles never forbade private ownership. We know that they broke bread together, verse 46, in their homes. So while some are selling and giving it away, other people, no guilt upon them, they have their homes, and in their homes they are breaking bread. They are being generous to those who are in poor and needy. Now we have to understand, in our day and age, we often think, oh, well, who are the poor? They're on the dole. But there's poor throughout the whole world. Now, it is in the Old Testament and in the New an incredible concentration of the Word of God on justice, on mercy, on helping the poor and the needy. And I've put in there Deuteronomy 26, verse 12, about giving to the widows and to the poor. And in Acts, yes, they gave to anyone who had need. We find later on in Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, there was no needy person. No needy person. Maybe today we are poor emotionally. And there ought to be no needy emotional person in our church, because we're there to support them, to lift them up. And so this is an early church that actually has this wonderful fellowship. I've put in there 1 John chapter 3. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? You may be in an area where you can't see the poor, and yet I did hear that one Christmas you helped out the poor and the needy to have a wonderful Christmas lunch together. That is outstanding. If only other churches would do exactly the same. And so a spirit-filled church is not only committed to the word of the Lord and committed to hearing it and obeying it, a spirit-filled church is committed to fellowship, of gathering with the Lord's people, of supporting them. And then thirdly, this particular church, they're devoted to worship. You'll see in verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The definite article is very strong here. And so we take it that the breaking of the bread and the prayers are aspects of what may have happened in the temple. We know that there was a showbread in the temple, which reminded them of how God provided for them in the wilderness of the manna. But now they are breaking bread because they're reminding themselves of the love of God to them in Jesus, who is the bread of life. And the bread of life dies on the cross. There's wonderful worship going on in this early church, because where the Holy Spirit comes, there is joy, there is worship. It happens because of the Holy Spirit. Now, today, in terms of the Lord's Supper and the breaking of bread, we may do it formally, but we also should be doing it informally in your small groups. Indeed, I actually think that when you say grace, if you say grace at the meals, it is a way of remembering in the breaking of the bread, of praying and thanking God for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this early church, they're breaking bread and they are praying. Personally, let me just say that, yes, I'm normally the one giving out the bread and the wine, and I've been doing that since 1982. However, when I have been receiving, I put it in my mind, it's like as if I want to receive from the Lord, and as I put out my hand, I'm imagining that Jesus, who is the bread of life, is giving me the bread that will sustain me, the life in Jesus, who is the sustainer of life, and the blood in terms of the wine or also of grape juice or whatever you use. It's a wonderful time. Unfortunately, in Sydney Anglican scene, people have been told to get rid of the Lord's Supper because it gets in the way of preaching the gospel. I personally don't understand that. When the Apostle Paul in Corinth, to the Corinthians, says that every time you partake in the Lord's Supper, you proclaim his death. As we come to the Lord's Supper, as to the breaking of the bread, we look back and we remember what Christ has done for us. Then into the present, we remember that he is the bread of life. I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. I am saved in him. And it looks to the future. The future in that I will sup with him, with all of God's people forever. We'll be around the throne of the Lamb in heaven. So, the breaking of bread can be both formal and informal. And you'll see there that in verse 46, and day by day, they're attending the temple. So prayers are being offered. We know that in Acts chapter 3, it's in your outline, that Peter and John in chapter 3, they were going up to the temple for prayers. And they were people who wanted to commit themselves both in the formal sense but also informally. In that verse 46 of chapter 2, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. You know, joy, glad, and generous hearts. You know, there ought to be great joy. That word glad there means to exult, to be extremely joyful. Good old Anglicans were not all that crash hot on that area. But we ought to be rejoicing and glad when we come together. We need to do what one of the M's is magnification, is that we lift Jesus higher. We exalt him, we praise him, because he is our God. Can I encourage you, if you're not full of joy when you come together and you don't kind of rejoice in what's happening in terms of the musical side of worship, don't blame the musicians. Have a look at your own life, because it says in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So don't blame the musos. Have a look at your own life. What is going on? Are you spiritually dry? You know, even in the Anglican Church, and not very many people do it today, but I love it, morning and evening prayer, the minister would say, "Open our lips, O Lord." And the people would say, "And our mouths shall show forth thy praise." The minister would say, "Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost." And the people would say, "As it was in the beginning, so now and shall ever be, world without end. Amen." And then the minister would say, "Praise ye the Lord." And the people would say, "The Lord's name be praised." So we are meant to be praising the Lord as well. Everyone here in this particular early church are filled with awe. You'll see that in verse 43. And awe came upon every soul. So it's a couple of times here in the Acts about joy and awe and wonder is in their mix. So we've looked at a learning church, we've looked at a loving church, a worshiping church, prayer. And then finally, an evangelistic church. This is where everyone kind of switches off, because I've said that magical word evangelism. I could say the little word mission, which doesn't be, it's not as kind of a heavy impact as the word evangelism. But here it is, they are devoted, yes, to the study of the Word of God. And they're devoted to the fellowship of joining together, of being together in their journey with God and with one another. And yes, they're devoted to prayer and to the breaking of bread. But you see, if we left it there, it's lopsided. The church is looking inwards. And here is the wonderful balance. We need to look outwards. Here it is again, remembering the whole purpose in terms of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. You will be my evangelists. You will be my missionaries in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We need to remember that Acts is about the Spirit of God filling people and going out into the entire world to tell of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke, back in Luke chapter 5, verse 32, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I wonder what you were like before you became a Christian. Maybe you'd never heard about Jesus Christ and why he had come. Maybe Jesus was just a swear word to you. Maybe, like me, you didn't even know what conversion meant. Maybe you could say, look, I've lived a good life. I don't need God. I haven't done anyone any harm. Or maybe you just couldn't be bothered with the religious people who ran around and you just didn't believe in God because it didn't matter to you. I hope you have shared with your small group your personal testimony of how you became a Christian. Because this is how we can do evangelism or mission. Unfortunately, a lot of us actually run, when we think of evangelism, to we've all got to have the Damascus experience, like the Apostle Paul. I remember when I applied to go to Moore College, well, actually, first you all have to apply for ordination. In those days, we called it holy orders. And I had to go up before several bishops, one by one. And I can remember when I got into the room and there was Bishop Cameron. And he said to me, why are you going for ordination? Now, I was pretty young. I had very long hair. And I was trying to work out, I wonder why he's asking that question, what's behind it? And I thought about it, and I said, and I had to be honest, I said, well, Bishop, I haven't had a road to Damascus experience that I've got to go into the ministry. He said, thank God for that. He said, those who seem to have had that experience seem to peter out in ministry. How did you become a Christian? I actually love how Paul described his own journey to follow and discover Jesus. And for that, you'll need to go to the 1 Timothy passage that I've put into your outline. But listen to his testimony. He is not ashamed to tell everyone how bad he was. He says in verse 12 to 17, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, listen to this, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. The Apostle Paul doesn't water it down. Indeed, he was a murderer. But he said, grace and mercy and love flowed to him. This is his testimony. And why he's saying it is because if God had mercy upon him, who had killed Christians, was ignorant, was a persecutor, it shows the patience of God. God was waiting for the right opportunity to reveal himself to the Apostle Paul. Mercy, mercy has come. And you could say to yourself, well, yeah, God did have patience on me as well. I love this Acts 2:47. What are they doing together as a community? They're praising God. And note, they're having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. These early Christians in Jerusalem, favor to all the people around them. Well, you know, the people would have known about the fact that there's joy, they're sharing their possessions, there's love. I just love it. And just a few little points there. First of all, in 47, and the Lord added to their number. You know, I hope you're praying for your friends or your loved ones who are not yet Christians, that you're trying to be a good example to them. Maybe you've had some conversations with them. Maybe you've even invited them to come and hear about Jesus, yet they haven't become a Christian yet. It's the Lord who adds. Call out to the Lord. Wait for him and praise him when he works in that person's life. So relax. It's the Lord's work. Oh, yes, we must speak and try and encourage them. Or, like me and my brother, I got to the point, because he lives far away, I said, Lord, bring across his path people who are Christians. Now, about a year down the line after I prayed that, my brother told me of the wacko guy from Belmore Boys High School who was on the radio and a car enthusiast, which my brother is, up at Foster, was a Christian, and he met him and he wanted to talk to him about Jesus. So that was an answer to my prayer. My brother's not yet a Christian, but I'm praying that God will bring people across his pathway. I've put there a little illustration about D.L. Moody. Yeah, I mean, he was a fantastic evangelist, but he lost his block at one stage. And he had an encounter with a man, and the man actually, you know, got into a violent rage and threatened to knock Moody into the gutter. And the particular man went and told off the church elders because Moody had actually been standing up for the Lord. And further down the line, that particular man became a Christian, even though it was a great cost to Moody. You know, this is one of the M's, mission. The last one, evangelism. And then secondly, as the Lord added to their number, you'll see it is day by day. It's in the imperfect, which means it's happening over and over and over again. Many years ago, when I was the rector of Layla Park, I was invited to go along to see Godspell. I love Godspell anyhow. I saw it originally when I was a very young Christian in the city. And then being out at Layla Park with Kings Langley, I was asked by some parents to see some of our senior high school students putting on this particular show. It was William Clark Anglican College, and they were performing it at this incredible theatre in the King's School of Parramatta. And it was an excellent production because they added another scene of the resurrection. But unfortunately for me, I knew the deputy head, and Philip Heath actually pointed out to the girl who was the prostitute in Godspell to go up. It was a Sunday afternoon. I had my clerical shirt on to go up, and I was actually on the end, to go up and sit on my lap and to be singing the song that she had to sing. And the spotlight was on me. I was so embarrassed. I tell you, I was so embarrassed. But it was wonderful because later on, of course, the wonderful song that they sing, day by day, day by day. Oh, dear Lord, three things I pray: to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day. Well, let me just finish. My brothers and sisters, it's a passage you should go over and over again and say, you know, what are we about as a church? What's the purpose of the church for Blakehurst? And remember that it's in the context of the Holy Spirit has filled them. I've put in there a number of songs for you about the Holy Spirit. When I got ordained as a priest, we were the first lot through under the new Archbishop Donald Robinson, who was a great singer and also a gifted musician. And he made us, as ordinands, kneel on the floor on the marble. And he led us in a very ancient chant, goes back to the 7th century, Come Holy Ghost, our souls inspire. And then we responded. And we sang that, and then, of course, in those days, you sang that every time you actually went to synod. But also there's wonderful songs of the Holy Spirit, you know, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. I love a particular one. It's called Come Holy Spirit, and the women do a little Hear Us Calling. But ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit, that your community, your church, would be filled with the Spirit of God and know its purpose for God and the world. I've put some study questions for you. So I pray that you have a great time in doing it. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this early church, that they love you. They're devoted to you, to one another, to prayer, to mission. Father, give us the desire to be devoted to your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.